Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have to find Peter first. There he is. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll break into the middle of this chapter here. Verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." This is God being honest with us, and Peter being honest with us about the reality of our situation. We will see, and we do see, fiery trials. They're easy to find. Those are everywhere. We don't hope for them. We don't pray for them to come, but we do expect that they will come. We can think about our own lives. I'm sure everybody here has had their own hardships. I know some of your stories. You know some of mine. I haven't had too hard of a life, thankfully, but we've all had our ups and downs. We've all had our trials, and some trials are more difficult than others. For individuals, something that might be difficult for me might be easy for you, and vice versa. But we read through the Bible, and we see God's people experience fiery trials. In some ways, that's a sign that we are God's people. We have an adversary. But in the midst of whatever's happening in this world, this corrupt world, we see a lot of strife, political strife, social strife, disease, wars, rumors of wars, the list goes on. God gives us small glimmers of hope, of a great hope, every day in our lives. If we're paying attention and if we're looking for them, we can see those glimmers of hope that God gives us every single day. And that also is different for each individual. God knows exactly what's going to lift us up on an individual level, what's going to give us the courage that we need. One glimmer that we should pay attention to is the hope for the future. That should be there, present with us, on our minds always, the hope for the future. Our own individual futures, as well as the future of the next generation, our children. Those who we have the chance to help raise up to know God's truth. And that's a wonderful blessing that God has given us, people, children, to raise up, to teach. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We see in here that there is a certain special calling that God gives to the children of His people, who He has called out. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Now this section in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, this section in Scripture is talking about principles of marriage. It's actually talking, you know, specifically here it mentions someone who's called into God's church, but their spouse isn't yet called. Now this, you know, sometimes happens. God sometimes calls spouses together. Sometimes He doesn't. God has a plan for all this. But He mentions in here children. And we see here how special our children are to God in His eyes. Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." So that, you know, special, that sanctification, setting apart for special purposes because of God's people. We see in other places that God gives blessings to people who give blessings to His people. It says, "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." So husband, wife, doesn't matter. "Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." We see that God has special plans for our children. They are holy. Not that they have yet, you know, depending on their age, have yet accepted that calling from God. Each individual child has to work out their own salvation between them and God, but they have a special opportunity to be called, even from the time that they're born, and they're taught by their parents. We take notice of this, that God has set those children apart for special purposes, to be called, to know His truth, and we hope and pray, and we do the best that we can, as much as depends on us, to train up our children in the way that they should go. Now, even if you have no children, we don't have kids. We have lots of nephews and nieces. I also forget the number, 25, 26, something like that. Lena probably knows better than I do. She doesn't know either. She's trying to think. 25, 26, something like that. We have those children. But God gives us all responsibilities as congregations, as a body, to influence these children positively through whatever it is, through camp programs, in our own families, here in the congregation. Not necessarily directly raising the children ourselves, but indirectly teaching them and being examples to them in everything that we do. That example that we set for the future generations of God's church is so powerful. It's more powerful than the words that we speak, because the actions show who we really are, our desires to demonstrate God's truth. So that example is very powerful. And in that way, we pass along our blessings that God has given us to future generations of children. And we're going to look at an example. Today we're going to have the blessing of little children. We're going to look in the Gospels. We see here Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, paying attention to the children, the small details. God is working, he has a big picture, a huge picture of the future, of hope, of salvation. But it starts in little ways with small children. And you can write in your notes Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. We see this instance here where Jesus, he has little children come to him. Parents are bringing their kids to him. Also Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. So we have Matthew 19, 13 through 15, Luke 18, 15 through 17, and Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. We're going to turn over to Mark chapter 10. And we look at this example. This is our Creator. And this is, in this one moment, He's showing us all kinds of things. He's showing us deep love. He's showing us care for somebody else besides ourselves. And He's showing us the kind of attitude that we also need to have if we want to be His people. And that kind of attitude that we need to display in our lives towards one another. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to Him. These are people in the neighborhood, in the town where he was teaching people. That He might touch them, lay hands on them, to bless them. It says, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. They were thinking, well, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. He has bigger things to do. He can't bother with little children. But what does He do? But when Jesus saw it, when He saw His disciples running off these mothers with small babies and little children, He was greatly displeased. And He said to them, let the little children come to Me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That attitude of a child that is teachable. Everything is new. They're receptive to what people have to say to them. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have when we approach God, when we approach His way, to be teachable. Verse 15, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The children, when they find something that's good, that's exciting, they're so excited they can't contain it. That's how we should see God's kingdom. In verse 16, and He took them up in His arms, laid hands on them, and He blessed them. So we see that this wonderful example that we have. All through the Bible, in fact, we see all kinds of blessings given from parents to their children. But it's really the parents asking God to give blessings to their children. Now, in the Church of God, we have a tradition of carrying on this example of blessing little children. Now, typically, we have this after the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes the second Sabbath after. But here we are on the first Sabbath. Next week I'll be in Queens, hopefully blessing some babies there. And so on, New Jersey, and then Manhattan. Let's go ahead. We have one little child here. We'll go ahead and have Quincy and his parents come up. And we'll ask God's blessing on this child that God has blessed the congregation with. And, even though it's It's me, I'm going to be saying the prayer, but this blessing is from all of us and ultimately from God. We're going to ask for a blessing of safety, of growth, guidance, health, whatever it is, wisdom, everything that Quincy's going to need as he grows up. We'll make sure that we're on the camera. Should we move the podium? Or should we just move the camera?
Let's
just move
the camera. I could slide the camera this way, though.
Yeah, here we go. All right.
That's fine.
There he is. Treacherous over
here. I know. Please say hi to the folks there. All right. Quincy, you ready?
Ready.
Okay. All the hands on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessing of children that you've given us to help, to teach, to help to grow and mature. And Father, we know that the blessings that we're asking for, they come from you. We ask that you guide Quincy in his life, guide his parents in instructing him in your truth, help them and guide them as well. Father, we ask special protection on Quincy as he grows. Put your angels about him, help him to mature and to grow and have wisdom that leads him to you, Father. We're so grateful for his life. We are grateful for his potential that he has to be your son, to be one of your children, to follow you the rest of his life, not into eternity, into eternal life, Father. We know that calling comes from you. You've set our children apart as special. We pray and ask this blessing on Quincy that his future is bright, that he grows and is able to serve you as he grows and learns how to be a servant, Father. We're so grateful for that. We love you so much and we thank you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Amen.
See, I told you, painless.
Thank you.
What a blessing. I think that's the first Quincy I've ever blessed. Of course, who knows? Well, let's turn now, as we continue this message, this is a two-parter, here's part two. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. As I mentioned, there are many blessings in the Bible, examples of blessings being given. There are some that are prophetic, that are given some beautiful blessings. Sometimes, you know, when we lack the words, we can go to Scripture and we can see, well, you know, when Abraham blessed his sons, what did he say? And when Jacob blessed his sons, what can we say when we're asking God for blessings? Numbers chapter 6, there's a beautiful blessing here that is given by God. God is telling Moses, this is how I want the priests to bless the children of Israel. God's people. These are God's people. And he wants these specific words said to his people. And it's really acknowledging God's blessings on his people. So in verse 22, number 6, verse 22, in my version of the Bible here, it calls this section the priestly blessing. And that's essentially what it is. Verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. So these are the high priests. Or the priests, and then there's the high priest Aaron and his sons after him, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now these words might sound familiar to you, especially if you've read this section, but they've been popularized, they've been quoted, requoted, they've been written into literature, referenced in history books. I think I've even heard these words put to music. I think there's a musical as well. Anyway, here we have the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a very simple blessing. Very simple, but very profound. And we're going to go through this. It also includes verse 27, which says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. So now we're going to go through this passage. But before we do that, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we see here that these blessings that were given to ancient Israel also apply to God's people today, spiritual Israel. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," regardless of our physical makeup, our background, whatever it is. If we have this faith in Jesus Christ, this repentance of our sins, that belief in God, and we're following Him, then we are His people, spiritual Israel. "For as many," verse 27, "for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That promise that God had with Abraham, that He would give him blessings, that He would multiply him, that He would help him to grow. That's what God gives us. So this blessing that we read in Numbers is not only a blessing from priests to physical people, but also from God to His people for all time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 here. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is our elder brother, the Son of God. We are also children of God. And He is our high priest." Those words spoken were given through His mouth and passed on to Moses, passed on to the high priests to be given to His people. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He brings blessings on us from His Father. It's amazing. It's amazing to understand that God is working so closely with us. And this isn't just, you know, in ancient Israel, there was the priest, you know, the priest would die and then his son would take over. There was a succession that way. Here we have this one high priest for all time. He is always going to be our high priest. Right now, the only high priest that exists. And He even calls us to be kings and priests with Him. That means it's going to be our responsibility to bring blessings as well. And we know that just as today I laid my hands on Quincy's head, my hands aren't any more important than anybody else's. These blessings actually come from God. But God works through people, through human hands. Let's look at a few examples of this. Remember, we are going to get into Numbers chapter 6 here, but let's look at this example of God working through human hands. Acts chapter 6. All right, Acts chapter 6, in the first few verses here, it says, now here we have the apostles. They're praying and they're laying hands on individuals to ordain them. Verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." They needed more help. The apostles didn't have enough hands. Each of them only were given two hands and only 2 feet. And you can't be in two places at the same time. You can't. So they needed help. So they said, well, let's figure out what we're going to do. And God led them to choose deacons. Here we have the first deacons. And they are chosen, they actually asked the congregation, who are people who are willing to serve? And then they prayed about it. And they chose these men. In verse 6, these men they set before the apostles. So the congregation brought these men that they had chosen, who were good servants. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they laid hands on these men, and they were given an ordination. Now God can do that without human hands, but God chooses to do that through human hands. Acts chapter 8. By the way, Lena and I saw the new mother's room in the back on the pool table. Fantastic. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So here we have apostles from being sent to Samaria because people were being called outside of Jerusalem, outside of just this Judea area, the area of Samaria as well. Verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, or it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, verse 17, and they received the Holy Spirit. And we know God can give his Holy Spirit without hands, but we see here how God chooses to interact with people. We see here how God chooses to give his Spirit through the laying on of hands of those who have been ordained to do so. God works with people through other people. And we see in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, we'll turn to a few more of these. We have two more examples here. These are important for us to look at because this is a physical connection here that God gives us, but it's for spiritual things because we are physical human beings and God is working with us. We have physical ailments. We have physical problems. We have physical hands. We need to see things at times to understand how they work. Mark 16, verse 15. Verse 15, so here we have the commission from Jesus Christ to his apostles, to these first 12 disciples, later on called apostles, who were being sent out. That word apostle means one who is sent out. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It's not that their hands were important, except that their hands were given the authority to be placed on people's heads and to ask for God's healing. Here we have this example again of the laying on of hands for purposes that God has ordained. James chapter 5 says that if anyone is sick, this is James 5 verses 14 and 15, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that anointing with oil isn't just, you know, dumping oil on somebody, but we have the example of the apostles, the instructions given by Jesus Christ, placing oil on a person's head who is sick, and the laying on of hands, praying and asking God's blessings on that individual and healing. That's a wonderful example. So here we have human hands being used, interacting with humans for God's purposes. Now let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. We'll glance at that passage again. I won't make us turn back and forth, but we are going to glance at it. See if I can find Numbers again. Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to go through this blessing one line at a time, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it, bring out these points of blessing that God has given us here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now this first line, in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. So let's take a little bit of a deeper look into this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Seems pretty plain. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to hold my place in Numbers just in case. I have it all in my notes. I know you guys don't have it in your notes yet, though, but you will. Psalm chapter 23. This is a very famous psalm with some beautiful blessings contained in it. Many people have this psalm memorized because it's so profound, it's so comforting, and it is very comforting. Let's start with the first few verses of this psalm. We won't read through the whole thing, even though it is all relevant. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's that blessing in Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you." This psalm is talking about God keeping us safe, keeping us, directing us in the right way, making sure that our needs are supplied. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This beautiful symbolism of a shepherd taking care of his sheep, keeping them away from harm, redirecting them if they get off the path. This is how God keeps us. God loves to bless us, and he loves to bless all of his children, providing us with what we need and protecting us. Now, there is a difference between protecting and providing our needs, but it is sort of summed up in that blessing, you know, from God that he will keep us. And we see that God provides for our physical needs, and, you know, sometimes a lot of cases, he even provides more than what we need to survive. He makes sure that we have enough. But he also, at times, as he sees fit, gives us abundance. And then he watches what we do with that abundance. He watches how we react. That's part of God's blessing as well. He gives us what we need, and he also gives us, at times, the ability to bless others with the blessings that we've been given from him. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31, here's another psalm that expresses God's desire to bless his people. God is the one who would come up with these words in Numbers 6, this wonderful blessing. It's his desire to place his name on his people, to be with them, to help them, to be with them always. Verse 19 of Psalm chapter 31. We'll read verses 19 and 20. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." Verse 20, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." So here we have two parts to this. We have physical sustenance, and then we have the promise of protection. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." God protects us. Now, this doesn't mean that he, you know, hides us and traps us in a bubble away from the world. God doesn't promise that. But he keeps us safe in a way that we're still able to grow. We're still able to mature. We're still able to be blessings regardless of whatever is going on in our lives. And there are times where we experience great trials, and God gives us those to see how we react, to see how we are going to, you know, treat others or treat him in those times as well. He allows us to go through experiences in hopes that those experiences will help shape us and make us stronger. And in that way, even our trials are great blessings. Sometimes we think back, and we can think of specific times in our life where God has spared our life. He's saved us in some way. He's, you know, maybe we survived a car crash, or, you know, we hurt ourselves, but we didn't die. We were able to heal. Well, how many times did God save us and we didn't know about it? That's kind of an interesting thought. How many times has God kept us safe and we had no idea? Probably a lot more than we will ever know. Maybe someday we'll get a chance to ask God, "How many times did you save my life?" And we're thinking, "Oh, probably like 5 or 6 times." And he's like, "Oh, I had my angels working on you constantly every single day of your life." I know some children that, you know, they have God working overtime. Definitely. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33 here. There's another beautiful psalm that relays God's blessings over his people, his desire to bless his people. Psalm 33, let's start with verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, We have that blessing if God has called us, if we have accepted that calling. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. An inheritance is a blessing passed on from father to son, from a parent to their children. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. God knows exactly what's going on in the earth. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. God is working with individuals. He sees everybody on the earth, but he's working with individuals. And here it says he fashions their hearts. God is working on us in our hearts individually. And he considers everything that we do, what we do with those blessings. He's not far from us. He's not hidden. He hasn't hidden himself from us. He's revealed himself to us. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. We see, you know, in the world, people look to their weaponry. This is talking about a king with his army and his horses. Horses then were a sign of a great army. God told his kings not to save up horses for themselves because they weren't to have this great army that was meant to overtake people, because God was supposed to be their strength. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, to sustain them. Great blessings. And God is interested in our physical well-being, but more importantly, he's interested in giving us eternal life. These physical blessings that God gives us, they're in many ways symbolic of God's desire to give us eternal life. He starts us out with this physical life and allows us to choose to move forward with him, to receive eternal life, the ultimate blessing for us, to be his children forever. Now back to the Numbers chapter 6, verse 25 is the next part of this simple but amazing blessing from God, this priestly blessing. Verse 25 says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This word gracious, translated from the Hebrew, it can mean to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. So like, maybe like the president pardoning somebody who is in prison. It could mean to favor, to give favor, to show mercy upon, to have pity upon. God does all these things for us. You look at God's difference between him and us. Here he is, this eternal being, both the Father and the Son. They look down on us. We're just, bags of dirt. We're made out of dirt. That's what we are in comparison. But they look down on us and they show us favor. They show us mercy, kindness, love. They have pity on us. Our Heavenly Father has pity on us. But it's not just to say, oh, I feel bad for them. He looks down on us and he says, I look favorably upon you. I desire better things for you. I desire such great things for you. This is God's face shining upon us, looking upon us, noticing who we are. And that's an amazing thing, an amazing blessing. If God is constantly watching over us, then we don't have to be afraid of anything. In various scriptures, I'll give you a few scriptures for your notes. God calls his people the apple of his eye. Why apples? I don't know, maybe because they're delicious. I think that they're very delicious. But the apple of his eye, this is a phrase that's used in scripture to describe something that is very important, that is special. Something that you have your eye on. Maybe if you're looking at an apple tree, you know, there's that one apple that's perfectly ripe. You're like, I like that one. And you have your eye on it. It's kind of like that, except God has his eye on us. We're not perfectly ripe, but he's working on that. A few references for that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Psalm chapter 17, verse 8. Zechariah 2, verse 8. We're God's focus. He has his eye focused on us. He's working with us. We are the apple of his eye. He's looking down upon us. He's focusing. He's working closely. He's present with us. Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, here there's actually a quote from the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with all kinds of blessings. In Acts chapter 2, it's a quote from a psalm that David wrote. I like how it's phrased in Acts, even though it's just a quote. It phrases it a little bit differently, probably because of the translation from Hebrew to Greek to English. Acts 2, verse 25 here, for David says concerning him, he's talking about Jesus Christ who had been raised up, this psalm is actually prophetic. But it mentions here, it says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Always before my face. And this is how Jesus Christ views his Father. God the Father is always before his face. He's always focused on God. And it's, you know, it's like that face-to-face contact. And here David, when he was writing this psalm, he's expressing the fact that he tried to always keep his mind focused on God. Always. And we couldn't see God face-to-face, but he knew his presence was there. He spoke with him. He spent time with him. He listened to his words. He was a man after God's own heart. But here, he always tried to keep God focused. Just as God is gazing upon us, we need to be gazing upon him. Now, this psalm, of course, is prophetic. Prophetic for Jesus Christ, who is that perfect example, who always kept his Father in his focus and always desired and did his will. And that should be our focus as well, doing the will of the Father and not our own will. Sometimes we get confused. We have things that we think are important to us. The apple of our eye, whatever it might be. It's different for everybody. But God should be that for us. He should be our focus, our desire. And we should remember that we need this grace from God, this divine favor, his attention. We need this divine attention and intervention in our life. This blessing of God's face shining upon us, his favor, him looking upon us and continuing to work with us. This is something that we should pray for, something that we should desire and ask God for, that he continues to work with us, no matter what mistakes that we've made. He's given us the opportunity to repent of our sins when we don't deserve it. We need that, and we should ask for that continually. Now, this quote in Acts is from Psalm 16. I don't know if I gave that to you. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. We are going to turn to a psalm. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 31. Here we have another psalm of David. David has quite a few psalms that he was inspired by God to write. In many ways, or many of them, they're prophecies throughout. We see that David was a prophet, king and a prophet. Verse 16 of Psalm 31, verse 16 says, make your face shine upon your servant. It's a beautiful phrase, you know. We're asking God to, you know, to look upon us, but it's this imagery of a bright shining face. That when, you know, it's like on a cold day when you feel the warmth of the sun. It just warms you, all of you, even though it might just be on your face. But it's that warmth that we get. It says, save me for your mercy's sake. Reaching out and reminding God, even though God knows that he has saved us for a reason. Now in the New International Version, it says in verse 16, it says, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. This phrase, for your mercy's sake, translated as unfailing love, it expresses this idea or this truth that God loves us. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And he hopes that we love him back. This, in Hebrew, this word that's translated as mercies, a lot of times in the Old Testament, is hesed. Hesed. It's God's unfailing love. Some versions you might see loving kindness, and it's all one word. That word's most likely this Hebrew hesed, which means mercy. It's God's unfailing love. God has promised to watch over us. He's promised us this unfailing love, this love that never goes away. We need to remind ourselves of how much we desperately need that love and desire it, and need to develop that love in ourselves, with God's help, to have that love so that we can express it to others. Let's turn to another psalm, Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80, we'll read a few verses here in this psalm. We'll start with verse 3 of Psalm 80. Verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." It's like crying out to God, if only you would see me, look upon me. Help me back up when I've fallen down so that I might be saved. Verse 7. "Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 14, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself." This is expressing the fact that God has given us what we have, and asking for Him to continue to bless us. Verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." This psalm repeats that several times. It's a beautiful, wonderful blessing of prayer that we can pray to God, to ask Him to restore us, to continue His favor upon us. So we desire it. We desire that relationship, and we desire to be saved. Now verse 26, as we go back to Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Now this word countenance is similar to face in the previous verse. I believe it's even the same Hebrew word that's used. I don't have the exact Hebrew word, but it's the same word. But the context is a little bit different. You know, this context, this verse seems to be expressing God's attitude toward us. Not only that He has His eye on us, that He desires that relationship, but His attitude towards us, His feelings toward us, how He feels about us. And this is incredible. We get insight into God's heart. He thinks positively towards us, and He wants good things. He wants peace for His children. He wants a peaceful life, both physically and spiritually. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, some of you might have been thinking, I bet he's going to turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I don't know. How many of you were thinking that? All right, nobody. Well, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I can't always remember the chapter and verse, but the words are very profound. And we see into God's thoughts, because He expresses them through the prophet Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I should have seen on Zoom if anybody was raising their hands, but they don't have their pictures up. It says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." So here God is expressing His thoughts. We can't read His mind. He can read ours. We can't read His mind, so He expresses it to us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is how God feels about us. This is what He thinks about us. The potential that He sees in us that comes from Him. Thoughts of peace to give us a future and a hope. God doesn't desire evil on anyone. He's a loving God. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't punishment for sin and correction. That's also part of God's love. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a beautiful verse here that shows us God's feeling towards humanity, what He desires. Now again, God always gives us choice. God gives us choice in every matter, but this is how God sees the potential of humanity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Whatever promises God makes, and it's specific in here about the return of His Son, the setting up of His kingdom, So it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. God is very patient with us. He's not quick to anger. He doesn't, you know, go around striking people with lightning if they've sinned, because we'd all be dead instantly. Probably as small children, we wouldn't last very long. But here, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has a plan to offer repentance to everyone. It's a gift from God, and God desires to offer that gift of repentance to everyone. We just have to accept it. It's God's desire to reconcile all of mankind to himself, to give eternal life to all of mankind, if they will have it. And God fulfills his promises. When he says that he has a plan that he's laying out, he says that his son will return, that his kingdom will be set up on this earth, that there will be a time of peace. He means it. And we can ask God for his promises now. You know, if we desire peace, we need that peace in our life and hope in our life. We need to ask God for that. We reach out to him. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at a related blessing from one of Peter's letters. 2 Thessalonians. Peter, the apostle, or not Peter, Paul. We're just in Peter. I was wondering where he got that name. Paul here. Paul wrote several letters. Most of the New Testament was written by him, or inspired by God to be written down. And he leaves blessings in there, in these letters. These are letters to God's people. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." That's a beautiful blessing, a request from God to his people to give them peace, to give us peace. And we can read this, we can pray this to our Father, that he gives us peace and that he gives peace to all his people. I try to always pray that God's people are able to meet peacefully on his Sabbath and his holy days. That's so important. If we're meeting frantically, it's not as easy to sit and read the scriptures and to discuss and to fellowship. Thankfully, God, for the most part, allows us to have peace. There's a future time when there will be times of greater troubles on the earth, and God tells us to pray that our journey is not going to be on the Sabbath or in the winter, so that we can have peace on his Sabbath. God is a God of peace. It's part of him. It's who he is. It's part of his character. It emanates from him. And not just a lack of war, but peace, calm, unity. This is who God is, and this is how he desires us to be. This is what he desires for us. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, we see some promises related to a time of resurrection, a future resurrection, the second resurrection, hope for humanity that we see here. But we're going to drop down to verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. This is a promise that God has for his people, even on, you know, the physical people of Israel, when they're resurrected, those who turned their face away from God once upon a time, who didn't have his spirit yet within them. God still has plans for them. Verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." An everlasting covenant, everlasting peace, everlasting presence of God. Verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is what God desires, not just for his people Israel, but all of mankind, to become his people. Now, back in Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, this is the last verse in this short but poignant, powerful blessing. Verse 27, It says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now really, these are instructions for Aaron and the priests. They were supposed to place God's name on the children of Israel. And God places his name on us purposefully. He calls us and he says, you are mine. God has set us apart. He's laid claim to his people by placing his name on us. And it's like when we have something that's ours, we want to make sure that everybody knows that it's ours. We put our name on it, right? I'm trying to think if I have my name on very many things. Maybe I need to start. I don't know. I think I have my name in my Bible. There it is. It actually says Lewis and Lena. Oh, well done. It's got my name in it so that people know that it's mine. God does that with us. He places his name on us so that we are his. We are his people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now again, you know, there are verses that talk about physical Israel, but this applies to spiritual Israel, the spiritual nation. We become spiritual Israel when God dwells within us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 we'll read here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. So God calls people from all the earth, not all at once, but he does call people from all over the earth who were once not his people, but have become his people. He's placed his name on us. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So until God claims us as his own, until we've accepted that in our lives, we don't have that mercy from God. But now we've obtained mercy. We are God's people. We've been made holy. We've been set apart for a special purpose. We've been called by God. We're special because of his presence within us. Once we've made that choice of baptism, the laying on of hands. And it's because of this that we stand out as different from the rest of the world, because we belong to God. And he intends for us to act like his people, to be a light to the other people around us. Let's continue reading here. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when Christ returns, when they see that God exists, they'll glorify God and they'll remember our example, that same example that we have for our children as they grow, so that they can learn to be the same. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. This is something that God has planned all along. He began this with his people, even from the time of the Garden of Eden, but his people Israel. And he carries it on even to this day, creating a spiritual people. Verse 6, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth. We should feel special, not because of anything that we've done, of course, but God has chosen us. We can thank him for that and ask that he continues to work with us. Psalm 149. Let's turn to Psalm 149. Now God calls us. He offers us life because he loves us. He desires good things for us. He makes us his people so that he can bless us. Psalm 149. We'll read verse 4 here as we close. Verse 4 says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. This is what God desires for us to be beautified with salvation. He desires to give us gifts. We have so many wonderful blessings. We have the blessing of future generations. Here we have Quincy. There are some others who couldn't make it today. We'll bless them another day. But God has given us some amazing blessings, and He desires to bless His people. And we have to remember that He has that desire to bless us. We need to remember for ourselves, but also remember to reach out to Him, to ask for those blessings. That He will continue to bless us, to make us beautiful in His eyes, to give us salvation. And that psalm sums up our attitude, how God sees us, but also our attitude must be humble. Like a little child that Jesus brought the children up. They're humble. They're teachable. We need to be humble and teachable as little children if we want to receive God's blessing of salvation, this great hope for a future. And God desires us to have such a bright future. He's called us out. We've become His people so that He might continue to bless us greatly.